Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here this morning and worship with the neighboring congregation. Our congregation, I'm from Bethel. Many of you would know that. And we're just a few miles from here, but what a blessing to be here this morning and worship with you. We do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jerry already did that, but I want to do that too. You know, it can be a habit to greet you in the name of Jesus, and it's not a bad habit. But it should be more than just a habit. What a name to greet you in. Well, today, I understand, is the day you commemorate and observe as Pastor Appreciation Day. Where'd this all come from? As a young boy and young person, I never remember hearing about the month, Pastor Appreciation Month, which is October, as I understand. And in fact, it wasn't established officially until 1992. Focus on the Family is the organization that established this Pastor Appreciation Month. And it's a time when the congregation, when the members show a special appreciation for those who labor among them, their pastors. And so I have a number of points we want to look at today. Some questions in the introduction, and most of these questions we'll probably address as we go through the message. Is it necessary to have pastor appreciation? We look at October, the month of October. Is this necessary? And secondly, is it a good thing to show our appreciation for our pastors? Well, I think we'd all say, yes, it's a good thing to show our appreciation for our pastors. But what if it feeds pride in him? You know, if we give him compliments and, you know, what if you go to Terrell and I just really appreciate what you're doing, Terrell, you say, tell him that. And, well, that's not your problem. If that's a problem, that's his problem, okay? So I don't think we have to be afraid of that. Thirdly, is it scriptural? And fourth, how do I show my appreciation? And Jerry already, talked about that, praying for your pastors. What if my, here's one. We want to talk about this a little bit later. What if my pastor isn't doing a very good job? Now, I'm going to talk pretty practically to you today. I believe in speaking where people can understand and connect. And, you know, there are various degrees of appreciating our pastor. And there are various degrees in pastoring, okay? So what if the pastor just isn't doing a very good job? How do we look at that? Well, I come to you this morning as one who grew up in a pastor's home. My first 22 years until we got married, I was at home and lived in the pastor's house. And so I knew what went on in the pastor's house. In fact, here's something maybe a little amusing to us. My brother-in-law, Glenn, some of you would know Glenn Bontrager, he married my oldest sister. He came from a non-pastor home. And he said that his thought of a preacher's house was, things are very quiet, not much going on. Well, he came to our house, and he found out it was just the opposite. There was a lot of things and a lot of people and just a lot of activity. And so I don't know what your concept is this morning. If you never grew up in a pastor's home or you never were a pastor, you may have that kind of a concept. And I'd just like to open up the door to a pastor's house and let you see what goes on in the pastor's house. And so there's a lot of things that happen. And today, I'm now retired, and so I am one that is being pastored. I was pastor for many years, and now I'm one that is being pastored. And I do appreciate our pastors. Like I said, Pastor Appreciation was established in 1992 by the organization Focus on the Family, and the purpose was to express gratitude to our pastors who work hard in their pastoral work. It is hard work. It's not always physically hard work, but emotionally, mentally, it is hard work to pastor effectively. And number two, to encourage and give affirmation to them for their loving service. I'd like for the first point for us to go to 1 Timothy. So you can turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17, verse 18. The first point I have that I'd like to talk about, elders that rule well. Paul to Timothy, and this is one of the pastoral epistles here. Paul to Timothy speaks about the pastors or the elders that rule well. So let's read verse 17, verse 18 of 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Elders that rule well. Those elders who are faithful and diligent should be counted worthy of double honor. How do we give double honor? Well, I think that's just saying if they have been consistent, they have pastored well, and they're godly character. They have godly characteristics, and they are godly men. They serve well. They pour their heart into pastoring. They are worthy of respect and double honor. Actually, it says, now, my New Living Translation says this, elders who do their work well should be paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. And says in verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That was an Old Testament in the Old Testament law. We actually read about it in Deuteronomy. Says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So the ox that is going around and he's treading out this corn, I don't know how they did it, says, don't muzzle that ox. Now, I'm not sure why that was given, but it's actually an illustration given for how we respect and how we treat our pastors. Those who serve well, those who labor and are working for us as a membership. They're serving well, and so they are worthy of double honor. And actually, as I looked at some different translations, it looks like as the elders who do their work well should be paid well. Now, I don't know exactly what your system is here, but again, I go back to my early days at Bethel. There was no systematic way of supporting the ministry financially. In fact, I'm not sure how people would have looked at that. Maybe they wouldn't have looked at that. Many of our people come from a background where this is not be practiced. And I think you have some system here where you support your ministry. I think that's good. And I think it's scriptural. It is a way of showing respect and showing support for our ministry. But like I said, back many years ago, we did not have that at Bethel. And there was a man, he was our deacon, many of you would know him, David Bontrager. He felt this is scriptural, this is something we need to do. And he somehow led the way to a system of giving to the ministry. And so every quarter, we have an offering that goes to the ministry. That's our system. You may have a little different system. But I think it's scriptural. I know it is. Now, Terrell and Jerry and Gary and Tim and whoever may be involved as your leader, how do you preach that to your people? That's one of the most awkward things to preach to your own congregation. But it's scriptural. I'm going to be giving you some experiences as we go through the message. But for your home minister to stand up and say, now this is what you should be doing. You should be supporting us. You should be giving some support. It's pretty awkward, isn't it? But it is scriptural. And so one minister I highly regard, I have great respect for this man, and he said he saw as a need to be taught in their church, in their home congregation. And so he went through 1 Corinthians. He taught through the book, 1 Corinthians. Of course, 1 Corinthians 9 speaks about supporting the ministry. And so as he came taught through 1 Corinthians, he came to 1 Corinthians 9. And he taught that in by way of the course of the of his preaching. And he said in his quiet way, he was not a loud spoken person, but in his quiet way he said to us, he said, "Do you know what happened after he preached that?" He said, "Nothing." So nothing changed really. But I suppose today that's probably different. All right. So they need our pastors as they labor well, as they pastor well. They are worthy of our respect and of our honor. Now, I want to say this too. As pastors, we are very human, and we are subject to making mistakes. And so it's not something that the pastor is worship or that we worship the pastor, but respect rather, because of who they are, what kind of work they do, and as they labor and spend time and effort and so forth. Pastoring, teaching, preaching, administrating is hard work. It takes time and it takes energy. Now, I asked you the question earlier on, what if my pastor isn't doing a good job? Now, that may not be your case here. But some of you may be from other congregations too. What if your pastor isn't doing a good job? Do I still need to respect him? Do I still need to support him? And there's three questions I would like to pose to you. If you feel your pastor is not doing a good job and is not worthy of double honor, ask yourself these questions. Is he a godly person? Is he a godly man? You say, well, yeah, he's a godly man. Okay. Secondly, does he set forth a godly example? Is he consistent in living a godly life? Does he have a good testimony? Well, yeah, he's got a good testimony. Okay. Thirdly, does he have the spiritual welfare of the church at heart? Is the church at his heart? He's got a heart for the church and he's serving faithfully. Well, yeah, okay. Maybe he is not the most dynamic speaker. I was not the most dynamic speaker nor the most glamorous pastor in my life. Maybe he doesn't have the charisma you wish he had. But is he a godly man? Does he have the congregation at heart? Does he set forth a godly example? Does he have the spiritual welfare of the church in his heart? If you can say yes, he is worthy of honor. He's worthy of respect. So, like I said before, I think I mentioned this before, not everyone's alike. So pastors vary from place to place. And yet we all have our gifts. And so in our home, with our home ministry, they have different gifts. But all these gifts work together for completion. Well, like I said, pastoring, teaching, preaching, administering is hard work. It takes time, takes energy. It takes time to prepare a message. I remember Brother Aiden Troyer. How many of you remember Aiden Troyer that was very instrumental, had a lot of meetings? He's gone for a good while now, but he was very instrumental in evangelizing, and used a lot, and often had week-long meetings. And I remember him saying one time, he said, "I have gotten tired in the work, but I have never gotten tired of the work." And so pastors, we can get tired in the work. It's tiring. There are times when, you know, we physically get exhausted. I remember as I was pastor at the Bethel Church, and we were still in prison ministry, Sundays were sometimes the busiest day of the week for me. And maybe you preach Sunday morning, and I guess this probably happened but you go to church Sunday morning, and then you go to the prison, and you preach there. You come home and you go to church in the evening, a full day, and it's kind of exhausting. And in between, of course, we were milking cows, and so you had to do the chores too. And so it was an exhausting day. Pastoring is a lot of work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes time to prepare a message. I don't know how some of you would view, but you view the pastors. Do they just, well, all of a sudden they get up and they kind of think about things and then they deliver the message? I think for most of us, we spend time in prayer. We spend time in preparation. And it just, it's like you ladies. When you have company on Sunday, for Sunday noon, you know you're going to have company, and you don't wait till Sunday after church to get the green beans out and peel the potatoes and that. Probably not. Some of you may. My wife is not that way. We know we're going to have company on Sunday noon. The table's probably going to be... The leaves are going to be put in, and the table is probably going to be set, maybe even Friday evening already, and Saturday all day working to get the meal prepared. Does that sound familiar to you? So it is kind of that way with the pastors too. We maybe don't spend, I don't spend that much time, but we do spend time, and we work at trying to come up with a message. We pray and we seek God's face. And we go through scripture. We prepare. And then we come ready to deliver. And so there's a good illustration there. It takes time. It takes effort. And I'll just give you an experience I had. I remember specifically one time I just didn't take very much time. I thought, well, I somehow didn't take much time to prepare for the message. And I'm not even sure what the message was that Sunday. But I remember thinking this afterwards. You know, that kind of fell a little flat. You know what I mean? That just wasn't all that great. The congregation deserves better. And God expects more of us pastors. Not to come up here haphazard and, well, somehow what we say maybe doesn't have a lot of content. God expects more, and you as a congregation deserve more. And I never forgot that, what was made an impression on my mind because of one Sunday when I just had not prepared very well, and I tried to preach. I thought to myself, I don't know what other people thought. I just thought, well, that wasn't very good. Okay. Most of our pastors, before they're retired at least, most of our pastors have jobs. I know Terrell, he taught school for years, and I'm not sure what all of your pastors are doing. I think Tim is a carpenter, and in fact, he helped build a house for us before he was a pastor. But anyhow, so our kind of people, most of our pastors, they have a job. There's bills to pay and so forth, but we do have a plural ministry, so we share the load, okay? But I'd like for those of you who are not pastors, and maybe this will give you a little bit more appreciation for your pastors, would you, with the jobs you have and the lifestyle you have time to be a pastor too? Wow, I'm not sure that I would. But they do it. Somehow, they pastor. I remember my dad years ago, many years ago, and we lived on a smaller farm over... closer to Bremen, and I was just a small boy. But he was pastoring. He was working in the factory. He was trying to farm and milk cows. He was a busy man. How do we put pastoring, how do we fit pastoring in this busy life? You need to pray for your pastors. And who was it? Jerry was encouraging the primary class, the primary, to do that, praying for our pastors. It takes commitment and dedication for a pastor to sacrifice of his time and finances to look after the needs of the people. And you might think, well, Sunday, well, that's a day off anyhow. I tell you, it doesn't stop with Sunday. There are times when there is a death, and a pastor or one of the leadership team needs to go and be with the family that is bereaved. They need to be there to comfort, to give some direction and guidance and to comfort. How would it be if you suddenly, or maybe not so suddenly, but you lose a member of your family, your husband, your wife, your children, and, well, there's just nobody that shows up to give comfort. This is part of the leadership, part of their work, that they come, somebody comes, to give some comfort and to give some direction. So that takes time. It doesn't matter if we're planting corn or if we're harvesting soybeans or just what we're doing. It's time when that happens to turn the key off and go and help these people. But to you people, I want to tell you, it takes time and there's sacrifice involved. But this is what God calls us to. When there's a catastrophe, yes, we need to be there. When there's a need for visitation, yes, we need to be there. Not just on Sunday, but any day of the week. So it takes time. There needs to be commitment on the pastor, the part of the pastor, and dedication to the work. Well, then there are other things too. Pastors attend board meetings. Tuesday evening when you're going out for supper, Friday evening when you're going out for supper, your pastor may be attending a minister's meeting, planning for the function of the church and whatever it may be, or he may be attending a board meeting. Well, maybe he'd rather be grilling chicken that evening, but we need to do what needs to be done. So, again, sacrifices to be made. So that gives you somewhat of a picture into a pastor's life. The second point I'd like to make now, for they watch for your souls, let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. For they watch for your souls. Today the president is much in the limelight. Got a great work. President of the United States, and we're very keenly aware, I guess you're aware, most of us are aware, well, we're in a shutdown right now. And so, and what's going to happen and so forth, and just the many hats and the things that the president has to wear and the responsibility of the president. And the whole nation is focused on that. Important work to look after the needs of the people. But let me submit to you this morning that your pastor's work is more important than the president of the United States. You know why? Because he is watching for your soul. And that's an eternal soul. Let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse 7. And then we're going to go with verse 17 also. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I'm going to comment a little bit on this verse. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember, they have taught you of God. They have lived exemplary lives, consistent. They have been good testimonies in the community. They have had good testimonies in the community. And so remember them. Don't forget about your pastors. Pray for your pastors. And they're very human. And I'll tell you, if you think your pastor doesn't have any struggles in life, you're probably wrong. This pastor had plenty of struggles. I needed prayer. So we need to come alongside and pray for them and maybe sometimes even pray with them. So how does this responsibility compare? And I already talked about that with the responsibility of the President of the United States. Well, it's a deeper, it's a more profound responsibility because, and this is my second point, they watch for your souls, your soul. I don't care who you are this morning. You have an eternal soul. You have an eternal soul. And the job of the pastor, the responsibility of the pastor, is to help people get ready for eternity and to help maintain their Christian life. I think those are the basic things. Now, there can be a lot of things involved in that, but if you narrow it down, your pastor watches for your soul, helping people to get ready, leading people to the Lord, preaching messages of salvation and of the gospel of the good news of peace. And then the maintenance program. He doesn't just let you set, okay, you're saved, now you're on your own. No, there is a maintenance program. Continue on, continue on, continue on. And so I believe those are the two basic responsibilities of a pastor: helping people to become saved, and then maintaining the Christian life, encouragement and so forth. Yes, teaching doctrine. Verse 17, let's go to verse 17. There appears to be some kind of account to give. I don't know how that all is. I don't have all the answers. But it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now, let's stop there a little bit. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. Here we have this thing of giving account. I've often wondered, different times in my life, I've wondered, okay, I, as a pastor, am I going to need to give some kind of a verbal account in the day of judgment? I don't know that. I don't know how it's all going to be. But it says, if you, as a member, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you have not been the person that you should be as part of the membership, he says that's unprofitable for you. And so there's a, I would say there is a challenge for both the pastor and for the members, those who are not pastors. Where it says, let me see, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I think in my Amplified Bible, where it says, for that is unprofitable for you, my Amplified Bible says, without sighing and without groaning. So maybe you can get the picture a little bit. Without sighing, without groaning. Oh, well, I just don't agree with what the pastor is doing. I think he's doing a lousy job. Without sighing, without groaning, without being rebellious, but being submissive. And of course, again, I want to emphasize, pastors, preachers are human, and they can make mistakes. Romans, Paul says in Romans, talks about beautiful feet. The Bible speaks well of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now, I don't think that just has to do with ordained preachers. But those who proclaim the gospel of peace, how beautiful are the feet of those. It's not speaking of literal, gnarly feet with bunions and crooked toes and that. But how beautiful are their way, their, is the person that preaches the gospel of peace, whether he's an ordained man or not. Well, the third point we want to go to is know them which labor among you. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Here there's admonition to the members, to the congregation. And so I'll try and pass that on to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and, let me see. Yes, I think it's verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. A number of things to consider here. First of all, know them which labor among you. And if I'd say, well, do you know your pastors? Well, yeah, we know. We know Terrell. We know Jerry and all these. We know them. But I think it goes deeper than that. Do you understand them? Do you know their needs? Do you really know them? How well do you know your pastors? Like I said before a number of times, they are human. They will likely make mistakes. I know this pastor did. I didn't do everything right. But as members, we're pretty human too, don't we? Aren't we? We don't do everything right. And so we need to bear with each other. They'll likely make mistakes. And they actually are human enough to have feelings. You know, I don't know if this is anybody's concept here or not, but I wonder if this hasn't already happened maybe with people Well, the pastor is, he's the pastor. He doesn't get offended. I can say anything I want to. I can lay it on to him, and he can't get offended because he's the pastor. They're human. God made them with emotion and with feeling. They're not made out of brass. They can be hurt. We talked about words this morning in our Sunday school class, how words can be counterproductive. They're human enough to have feelings. They can be hurt. They are subject to discouragement. Yes, you might think your pastor, well, he's a strong man of God, and I think we need to have confidence in our pastors. But I'll tell you what, I'm wondering if one of Satan's tools towards pastors is not discouragement. I have often faced discouragement as a pastor. We're not above being discouraged. And Satan would sometimes like to use that to knock us down. So discouragement, it can be a part of a pastor's life. Things don't go well. People don't agree. People are criticizing. And granted, sometimes as pastors, we deserve some criticism. I did. I didn't do everything right. Many things I didn't do right. They become tired mentally, emotionally, physically. I remember as I was pastoring on the farm, and you who are farmers understand some of this. Well, when the sun shines and when it's fit to work in the field and to get the crop in and whatever it may be, you need to go. And sometimes I was so busy and I was supposed to preach the next day. And it meant a hard day at work and then try and study and prepare. That's the downside of not being a salaried minister. But there are many pluses of not being a salaried minister too. But anyhow, he can become tired and emotionally tired also. Pastors are not supposed to be fighters. We read here, where is it, Timothy or wherever it is, that they are not to strive. The man of God, the pastor, is not to be a fighting person and not to be a argumentative and a striving person. They're not supposed to strive, even if their blood pressure goes up. I don't know, pastors, how many of you had that happen? You know, somebody is really giving you the raspberries. Yeah, and wow, what happens within me? I remember this is an experience. I give this experience not as being unforgiving. This man came, he apologized to me. So I don't, not as being unforgiving, but as an experience I had. And it happened some years ago and many, many miles from here. But I was giving some oversight to a church. And there was a man that was always seemed to have a chip on his shoulder. And so we put forth pretty good effort to actually go and see, listen to him. Just, I thought, I'm going to go and listen to this man. And so we did. It was a long way from home. And I had to hire somebody to do my chores and just. And I thought, I'm going to give this man a fair ear here. I'm just going to listen to him once and see what he has to say. Granted, he may not have been treated right all the time in the congregation where he was. And so we went there, Ed and I went there, and we had supper and kind of a congenial visit with him and his wife. And, well, finally we got down to what needed to be done. We got down to business. And this man became so animated. And I was a target, and I mean, it was a really animated conversation on his side. I thought I was fairly calm. Well, then he did something that never happened to me before or after. He said, I'm going to take my blood pressure. This is, if you can get the picture, here's these four people. And he says, he was just really laying it on. And he stops and he said, I'm going to take my blood pressure. And he's had the cuff laying there. He put the cuff on him, and it was pretty high. I think he said up close to 200. And I thought, well, you know, I'm pretty calm. I just don't feel that uptight, I guess. And so we'll take mine too. And so he took mine too, and wouldn't you know, mine, according to him, was up there pretty close to what his was. I felt calm, and yet, you know, preachers sometimes with what they face, their blood pressure goes up too. But we need to control ourselves. It is counterproductive to become argumentative and to speak harshly. Not to strive. We're not to strive. But we're very human. Yeah, blood pressure goes up. They can't please all the people all the time. And really, that should not be the issue. I was not able to please everybody all the time. But really, we need to look at what is right, what is pleasing to God. And when we do that, it's not going to please everybody all the time. I was not able to do it, at least. What would you do if you were in the situation? What would you do if you had the responsibility? Some very high-pressure things, maybe, that the pastors are faced with. Decisions that need to be made in the church. And not always do people agree. And they think, you know what? I don't agree with the way that things are being handled. I think they should do it this way. Well, did you know that if they do it your way, not everybody would agree either? So that's the way it is when you have a congregation of people. Not always does everybody agree. When I am responsible for the outcome of the decision, it looks different than when I'm sitting in the back and I'm criticizing. It just looks different. I remember here, I give this as another experience. I don't want to be unforgiving. I just give it as an experience that I had as a pastor. There was an issue in our church years ago that I was trying to work with. And I'm going to be careful I don't go into great detail. But there was an issue that I was trying to work with. And someone was not agreed with what I was doing, okay? Someone was not agreed. And this person happened to be a lady. She called me up, and she just was not happy the way this stuff was going, the way I was doing this. And then I told her, I said, well, we'll do it just the way you want it done. There was a little bit of a chuckle at the other end of the line, and there was no satisfactory alternative given. If I'm responsible for the outcome of the decision, it's going to look a little different than when I'm not responsible. So keep that in mind. Your pastors are trying to do what they feel is the Lord's will, I trust. Well, the last point I want to make, and this is just a short point here in wrapping this up, how can I encourage my pastor in practical ways? How can I encourage my pastor? Well, of course, pray for them. They always need our prayers. And one thing you can do is when you know that whichever one of them is going to preach the next day, you can shoot them a text. That can be an encouragement. I'm praying for you. Or even if you don't text them or call them, still, we are duty-bound to pray for these people. They are standing between you and God and bringing God's message to you, and pray for them. Show respect just show respect to the Lord's anointed. I think of David when he was, and Saul was jealous of him. Saul was king, but Saul was anointed of God. And even though it may not have been God's perfect will that they have a king, he allowed it. And so they were, of course, Saul was after David. He was trying to kill him. And David was in hiding. And there came a time when David and Abishai, I think he was maybe his armor bearer, they found Saul asleep. And Abishai says, hey, let me smite him to the ground. I won't smite him twice. I'll just smite him to the ground. You know, that sometimes people are like that. I just like to smite. Maybe not literally. But they kind of take the sword or the spear and kind of crucify the pastor. No, David said, we're not going to go there. And David saw his chance to get rid of Saul. Who was after him? Who was trying to kill him? You know what David said? He said, I am not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Are there times when a pastor is wrong? Yes. And the Bible gives us provision how to treat those things. But generally, the pastor is trying to do what is right. And you may not agree, but think carefully about that. Show respect to the Lord's anointed. Here's another one, very practical one. Stay awake. I think you're all awake, or almost all awake. You've been a very attentive audience. And, you know, that's one thing, I don't know how these local pastors, but that's one thing we notice. When a person is drinking in the message, it's an encouragement, versus when they're sleeping. Now, let's go back to Sunday lunch again, okay? Ladies, you have labored all day Saturday. And you've come up with the pies and the ham or whatever meat you like and all the things that, and you have labored and you're going to invite me for lunch or somebody else, whoever. And I come to the table, I'm just too sleepy to eat. I mean, what is wrong with this guy? Wouldn't you think that? We got a good meal here. What's wrong with him? He doesn't want to eat. No, we don't normally see that. The people are visiting, the people are dishing out, the people are eating, and that's normal. But sometimes we come to church and we're just all tired out, and so, you know, and then we're sleeping, and you know what? That is a discouragement to the pastor, I believe. It's not an encouragement, at least. So I think we do well to get our rest and to come. And I will say this, too. I'll give you my experience. I was one of those sleepers in church. I had the habit of sleeping. I'll tell you today, and I don't want to sound boastful, but I have overcome that habit. And there is seldom a service that I am even sleepy. You can overcome that. Now, I will give room for the older people that can't sleep at night and, you know, I'll give room for that. Or people who may be on medication that makes them sleepy. Yeah, I'll give room for that. But most of us should not be sleeping in church. And so if you can drink the message in, you can look at your pastor like you're doing to me now, that's an encouragement. Thank you for being a good audience. Give verbal affirmation. You know, the pastor is just human enough. We're just human enough that sometimes it just feels good and is an encouragement. One of the membership says, you know, I just appreciate what you're doing. We don't have to be afraid that they're going to be lifted up in pride. They are. That's their problem. But it is our responsibility to give verbal affirmation. We are human enough that it's just kind of gives us a boost. When people like what we're doing, when people think we're doing the right thing, when people are edified by our administration, our preaching, and so forth. Well, then I would like to look at the last thing. Verse 13, we read it. I'm going to read it again. Verse 13 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. This is now to the congregation. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Do you know that one of the most encouraging gifts that you can give to your pastor is to be at peace among yourselves? A church that is in turmoil and people are going like this to each other, knocking heads, and there's just disunity is stressful to the pastor. Now, sometimes there are issues that need to be addressed. That's true. We can't just blindly go on, we're just all friends and we're all brothers in Christ and we're just not going to let anything interrupt the camaraderie. And there are sometimes things, but we work through those things. And be at peace among yourselves is one of the greatest gifts you can give to your pastor as an encouragement. So may God bless you on this observance of pastor's appreciation. I'm going to turn the time over to